In Exodus 17, we read a passage about God's power at work. It's an interesting story, really. It's one of those in which, and I'm going to talk about it at the end of the month when we install our elders. When Moses takes the Israelite people and they are to fight a battle against the Amalekites. And Moses says to Joshua, take a group of men and take the army and go down into the valley and fight. And I'm going to take my staff and I'm going to go up on this hill and I'm going to raise it before God. And he goes up on that hill. And if you remember that story, and I'll get into it in more detail. Whenever Moses raises his staff and hands before God, the people down below, the army down below of Israel is victorious. But when he drops his arms, the battle changes down below. The Amalekites start taking the win. And so Moses had to have others help him to prop his hands up. And I'll talk about that in the end of the month. But I want to come back to this setting here, because what happens is down below. That's what I want us to think about. You see, down below, Joshua isn't able to probably see up above and what is going on. He is literally fighting a battle. I have never been in a battle. I have never had any type of combat experience, except for with my brother, and that probably didn't come to blood or anything, but that's the extent of my combat. But he is fighting a battle, and his attention is not up on the mountainside. His attention would be right where it's supposed to be. So Moses sends Joshua down to do the job. Go fight against Amalek or the Amalekites. And so he is down there because he, for the most part, is the general, if you will, of the army of the Israelites. That's his mindset. When you come to chapter 32, a little later in Exodus, Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone. Now, they've had the holiness of God and the speaking of God and the shaking of the mountain that we read in Exodus 19. But up on the mountain, he receives those tablets. And only Joshua goes with him, because you see, Joshua is being mentored by Moses, even though he may not understand that's what's going on, but he is. He is called the assistant to Moses. Moses goes up. He takes Joshua partway up the mountain. He goes up the rest of the way. He receives the Ten Commandments and he's coming back down. But Joshua, and you can almost picture this. Joshua is anxious for Moses to get back down. I'm thinking he's pacing. That's just me because I'm a pacer. So I'm thinking he's walking around because he hears a noise down in the camp of Israel. And when finally Moses gets back down, he's got the tablets of stone, he gets back down. Joshua didn't say, hey, how'd it go? Was it fun talking to God? He didn't get into any of that discussion. He says, there is a noise going on like war happening down in the camp. Moses listens. He said, it is not the sound of battle that I hear. It's the sound of singing. Now, we know that they were around a golden calf, and we know that particular story. But again, I want you to just hear that the mindset of Joshua is that of a military mind. That is the point. He's called a young man in the book of Joshua, or in the book of Exodus. And he walks with Moses through those 40 years of the wilderness wandering as his assistant. But now Moses had died, and Joshua, through God, has taken the lead. And Joshua has brought the people through the power of God across the Jordan. They walk through on dry ground. They set up a stone memorial on the other side once they're in the promised land. But entering the promised land is one thing. Driving out the inhabitants, well, that's another. Joshua knew where God had set things up, what that first battle was going to be. And so he had already sent spies into the land, but specifically two spies into Jericho to go spy out that city, to basically look for the weak link in the city. How do you go up against a fortified, walled city? How do you do that? How do you defeat? If that's battle number one, you gotta win that battle. You don't have a choice in the matter. So he sends out those two spies. You know, we know that they see Rahab and that whole situation. They come back, they report to Joshua what's going on. And so Joshua now, as we come to Joshua chapter 5, is walking on the hillside looking at Jericho. And it seems like he is alone. And the word of God tells us this. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" I can only imagine the surprise. Joshua seems to be by himself, and it makes sense. Joshua is a military mind. Joshua is thinking like a military man. He has to win this battle. That is a must for him. He has sent out the spies. He's trying to devise a plan, the best plan a human could come up with. He is thinking through this. What is the weakness of Jericho? And you could picture him standing out there, again, maybe pacing, thinking through this, when all of a sudden he looks, and there stands a man with a sword drawn. And it's that surprise, but yet the calmness of Joshua. Joshua comes to the man and asks one question. Are you for us or are you for them, the adversary, the enemy? Which one are you for? What is your purpose of being here? I don't know whether Joshua drew his own sword. We have no idea what is going on. We don't even know the position of the sword of this person that's in front of him. Was it pointed at Joshua? You know, many times we have a picture like it was. Was it pointed at Jericho? Maybe it was pointed at the city. Or maybe it was pointed heavenward. We don't know. All we know is it is a sword that is in the man's hand. That's the only thing that we know, by the way. So I don't care where you picture that in your head, because it really is of little consequence to the next part. Verse 14 begins by saying, "And he," that's the man, "said, 'No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come.'" That wasn't the answer he was expecting. Are you for us or are you for the adversary, the enemy? The answer he gets? Neither. Wait a second. We're God's chosen people. You got to at least be on our side. That's his thought. You got to pick a side. Us or them. And his answer? I didn't come to pick a side. I came to take over. Joshua, you're not the general here. I am. And that hit Joshua like a ton of bricks. He sees this now, what he is understanding to be a being, a heavenly being. And he hears this man, this being, say, "I am the commander of Yahweh's army. I have come." There's authority in that. An authority that Joshua has to submit to. And it's a mind shift. It's a change of the way this man thinks. I want you to remember what it took to get to this moment right here. 40 years they have walked through the wilderness. Go back 40 years. Just go back, because this has to be, I mean, Joshua just has to be going through something here. 40 years ago, Moses sent 12 men to go spy out the promised land, one from each tribe. They go, they find the promised land to be as wonderful and as beautiful and as bountiful as God said it was going to be. But they also saw that it had fortified cities, it had giants, and these people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, were no match for those people in that land of Canaan. They come back. They show the fruit. They say, yes, what God said about the land is true, but 10 of them say, we can't do anything about it. We are nothing but grasshoppers, even in our own sight. 2 say, God can. Let's go. 1 of those 2 is Joshua. So now here we are, back 40 years late to that point in time. And this man stands before Joshua. And he's in the promised land. And the man says, I am the commander of God's army, of Jehovah's army. And I have come. What do you do with that? Finishing out verse 14. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And Joshua did so. Does that sound vaguely familiar to you? Does that take you to Moses and a burning bush before the exodus of people? When Moses runs away? When Moses thinks he could live his life somewhere else? And God comes before Moses in that burning bush, calling him by name. Moses, intrigued, comes over and realizes it's God, and God says through that burning bush, take your shoes or your sandals off. You are standing on holy ground. Do you ever wonder if Moses doesn't ever tell that story to his assistant, Joshua? And now Joshua has the exact same command given to him. Take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. Okay, Jeffrey, it's a beautiful story. It's a powerful story. It's 3 verses, 4 verses. But what's the point of that to me in 21st century United States? What do I get? What am I to do with what God has just shared with me through His Word? I want to give you just a couple of things. And the first one is this. The first thing you have to do is see God. That's the first thing you have to learn to do. You have to learn to see God. Joshua saw a man with a sword extended. What Joshua had to do was to learn that that was God. We know, because that take your sandals off for your on holy ground, that that being was not even just a heavenly being, but that being was some type of theophany, some type of God in human form. He worships him. Unlike angels who say, don't worship me, this one says, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. That's got to be some type of form of God. The problem with many people, and even some of us as Christians, sometimes we struggle to see God. So we think we've got to do it. We think we've got to, whatever the it is. And sometimes it seems too big for us. And we feel overwhelmed, or we feel anxiety coming on us. And part of the problem with that is we have failed to see God. And so we go to God in prayer and we say, God, please do this. And God's statement, I believe through written word, is I may or I may not. But it's my decision, because I am God and you are not. How many political rallies in the United States, I don't care, Republican or Democrat, how many political rallies end with the phrase, and God bless America? Why? Is God American? Is he one nationality? Is he one political party? Who is he? When people say, and maybe I'm judging a heart of people who make that as a statement, but it seems like I'm saying that to invoke God to be on my side. God didn't come to take a side. God came to take over and a subject. And so what Joshua had to learn was he was not the commander, God was. And Joshua needed to be reminded that God is holy. God is almighty. God is sovereign. And God is righteous. And God is God. And Joshua needed to know that. And he needed to see that. And I do too. I need to see God. And when that happens, it brings us to the second thing. And that is, I better learn to ask the right question. Instead of whose side are you on? I love it. Joshua turns that into a whole different question. What has my Lord to say to his servant? Oh, Joshua got it in a hurry. He falls down on the ground. He worships that being that is in front of him, God who is in front of him. And instead of saying, God, whose side are you on? He now says, what does my Lord have to say to your servant? I got to learn to ask the right question. And so many times my questions are, God, why do you not? God, why did you allow? God, why are you, whatever the case may be? And maybe what I need to do is say, God, my Savior, my Creator, what do you say to your servant? I'll listen. I'll get out of the way. It's difficult to submit to someone because it makes you feel less valuable. It makes it feel unequal. We don't even like the word submit or submission, because it puts me lower. But until I submit to God, he will not lift me up. I better ask the right question. God, what are you saying? What is your will? What do you want done? Which really brings you right into the third thing, which is what he does, and that is humble himself and connect to God. The commander of the Lord's army, God in this human form, says, take your shoes off, take your sandals off. And Joshua did. What does it mean to take your shoes off? What does it mean, stand on holy ground? When you think through that phrase, We often come to the first part, which I don't disagree with. I think it absolutely is true, and that is a humbling of self. Okay? I take my shoes off as a manner of respect. Now, I am a shoe-wearing person. I'm sorry, I am. My feet are still baby feet. If I touch one little tiny pebble, it hurts. Okay? I don't walk around barefoot ever. Even at the beach, I have beach shoes. Okay? But have you ever been in a culture where when you enter a home, you take your shoes off? And it might be here in America, or it might be in a different culture, but you take your shoes off. And it's not just so that you don't track mud all around. It is a matter of connecting. This is house. This is where we are. This is who we are. Take your shoes off. So yes, it does humble. But I would tell you, I think there's a second thing, a layer on here that maybe, and if I'm out of place, I hope God will understand where I'm coming from. The Levites were not allowed to wear shoes when they walked into the synagogue. You had to take your shoes off, okay? Why? When I ponder that, at least for me, I think part of it is I want no barrier between me and God. The ground is holy. Oh, not so much the dirt. I get it. In that case, literally, it was with Joshua. But I'm in the presence of God, and I want no barrier between me and feeling the very presence of God. I would say when he took his sandals off and he put his feet on that ground, as that man stood before him, I do believe with all of my heart Joshua felt something different. A lack of control, a willingness to submit in the presence of God. For us, the closest thing we have for holy ground for you and me is prayer. Why? Because when we pray, we enter the very throne room of God. We enter where God dwells. Through the veil, which is the blood and body of Jesus Christ, through him, we come into the Holy of Holies. And we need to come and lay ourselves bare before him. That is, symbolically, take your shoes off. You are in the presence of God. When you pray, I do think it should be a visceral feeling. Maybe not 100% of the time, just because we're human and so we just can't do this. But if you really believed that every time you began to say, God, please, that you're in the presence of Jehovah, would you treat that next few words differently? How arrogant would you be in your prayer? Even though he wants you to bring all of your requests, all of your pain, everything before him, there is a point in which you need to connect to Jehovah. And prayer is the holy ground in which we can stand. We come before his presence. And we say, God, what do you want me to do? Where do I go from here? Joshua had to see that God was God and he was not. He had to learn what the right question was. You speak, I listen. And he needed to humble himself and connect to his God. And what happens next? Well, that would be a whole different sermon. You're going to win a battle, Joshua. But it's not even you. I'm going to do it. I want you to go for a walk. And I'll tell you how to do that. I don't know where you are in your spiritual life, but I will ask you this. Are you connected? Now, we listened as Brent was helping us to connect through the Lord's Supper. And I loved what he had to say today, that connecting to God. And now we're seeing it through the servant Joshua. So the calling is to you. Are you connected? Are you standing on holy ground? Have you decided to humble yourself and learn to ask the right questions? Do you see God for God? If we could help you to do that, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?